God, we thank you for the ways that you guide us. We thank you for the ways that you have guided us up to this point. We thank you for the ways that you promise to continue to guide us throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So things don't always go according to plan. You've probably noticed that if you've lived for a few years. Things don't always go according to plan. Even Jesus knew this whenever he started reading the law in the midst of people trying to figure out how to live out the law. And it was especially problematic when people started living out the law that had nothing to do with people. You know, that seems to be a problem in the people of God in the early ministry of Jesus. You have these plans, and then the plans are more important than what the plans were there for in the first place. And things don't always go according to plan. I'm reading a book right now called A Bridge Too Far by Cornelius Ryan, set during World War II. And it is a beautiful example of how things don't always go according to plan. Most people, whenever you think about 1944 and World War II, D-Day in June 1944 stands out. December of 44 and January of 45 stands out in the Battle of the Bulge. But right between those two moments in history, September of 1944 was Operation Market Garden, whenever the British led this kind of second D-Day into Holland. And there's just fascinating story after fascinating story about what happened. But one of the stories that's fascinated me the most has been in almost a footnote of this moment happening during September 17th, 1944, when they took gliders from England into Holland. Most of the people who went into Holland during Operation Market Garden were British troops, but a few American troops went in. The 101st Airborne in the United States Army was very involved in Operation Market Garden, and because of that, there were a few American war correspondents. Most of them were British, but you had a few American war correspondents. So a lot of the 101st Airborne that went in didn't go in by parachutes. They went in by gliders. And these gliders were one-time use gliders. They were disposable, which ought to give you a little bit of a hint that they weren't built real sturdily. And this story about this one war correspondent who was an American who sat with the 101st Airborne in one of these Waco or Horsa gliders that went in, they just detach the rope and they glide in and they land where they're going to land, and it didn't always go well. Well, this one war correspondent was sitting in his seat and this glider came to an abrupt halt. The wheels of the glider came up through the floor of the glider. He even says that he thought that the wheels were for landing. No, they're for taking off. They really didn't have anything to do with landing. They came up through the floor of the glider. Everything, except for the people who were basically strapped in to this very fragile glider, everything shoved to the front of the glider, especially the helmets that they were supposed to have, to get out of the glider. They all went to the front. Well, this one young American war correspondent grabs the first helmet that he can and starts evacuating with everybody else. He doesn't realize, though, that he grabbed a lieutenant's helmet. And so he said when he was crawling out to get to the canal, he turned around and there were all these guys following him. And he asked them, you know, the equivalent of, "What in the world are you doing?" He's like, "We're going where you're going, Lieutenant." He wasn't a lieutenant. He was a war correspondent. I also learned it was kind of fun in reading his story. He's from Houston, went to Lanier Middle School back when it was called Lanier Junior High, graduated from San Jacinto High School, eventually went to the University of Texas, left after 2 years to pursue journalism became a part of the Army Press Corps, and then wound up attached to the 101st Airborne during Operation Market Garden. You know, his name was Walter Cronkite. To the younger folks who may not know who Walter Cronkite was, this guy was considered the most trusted man in America. If you Google Walter Cronkite, you'll probably see him announcing President Kennedy's death. That tends to be the one. But here's this guy who was a part of a moment in time, you know, again, to illustrate, things don't always go according to plan, but you have these plans set out, and then you have to adjust. And that story, as I sat there reading it, was just a prime example of how sometimes you have things in place, and then when life happens, you kind of have to make do and think, okay, we're going to do this as best we can, but it's not necessarily going to work out the way that we planned. And if you'll just indulge me, I see the space between what's happening when God laid down the law and Jesus coming and telling people, look, you've made the law more important than God. An invitation to read Scripture, but to not read Scripture without thinking. Especially to read Scripture, but also to read Scripture with the people around you in mind. And that if Scripture ever becomes the point, then we've kind of missed the point. With me so far? Let's go back to the very beginning. Leviticus 19 is one of those passages of Scripture that you don't announce in the worship preview that you're going to be preaching from on Sunday morning. Because it's, oh great, we get a sermon from Leviticus. I promise we won't camp out here too long, but Leviticus 19 set the tone after the Exodus for really not just the rest of Scripture, but what's supposed to be the way that people encounter God through Scripture from here on out. But somewhere along the way, they skipped down to the commandment side and missed one of these key moments. So Leviticus 19 lays down this law of being holy like God. Do these things and don't do these things, but first and foremost, don't forget to cultivate the holiness of God. And here's the baseline. It's Leviticus 19:1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now that's Leviticus 19:1-2. That set the tone for the rest of these passages that we know as commandments. But that's the beginning. And that informs everything else because everything begins with God. And see, that's part of the problem with trying to read the law as a list of commandments, as a list of do these things and don't do these things. Because if you approach God, that's one thing. But if you approach do this and don't do this, and that's all there is to it, you know, pardon the expression, but God becomes disposable. You don't need God to just do this and don't do this. And so it goes back to that one key moment, be holy, for I am holy. And then come the commandments. Down to verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. And you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Do you see kind of where each commandment comes out? I mean, it has these do this, don't do this, but then there's always the mention of people. There's the laborer. You know, there's the immigrant. There's the blind. There's the deaf. There's don't do these things. Do these things, but people are always at the center of the do this, don't do this. But then the larger umbrella over it all is, I am the Lord your God. Be holy. And then other passages where God speaks in Leviticus, it's, I am the Lord who makes you holy. I think this is why Jesus reminds the people with some other holiness for living teachings. Once he kind of gets into the Sermon on the Mount. And so with Leviticus 19 in mind, here's a piece of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do that? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you can get past that last little line about being perfect, really, all Jesus is doing there is a restatement of what God said in Leviticus 19. So, it's not perfection in the sense that we think of as perfection. It's perfection more in the sense of God's holiness. And God's holiness, make no mistake, especially what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, God's holiness always puts people first. That the holiness of God is about taking the blind, not putting stumbling blocks before them, and then everything else that goes with that. I think really all Jesus is doing in these very difficult statements is correcting their misinterpretations and their uses for their own ends. Because you know what's happening by the time Jesus shows up on the scene with the law? People are using the law to benefit themselves rather than using the law to glorify God. And that's a thin distinction, but make sure we hear that one loud and clear. The law, the gift of God, being used for our own benefit is not the same as living out the law to the glory of God. And that was a problem for the people. And that's just one more example that things do not always line up as neatly as we would like. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that things do not always line up as neatly as we would like for them to. I mean, take Jesus walking around and picking grain on the Sabbath. He had the law quoted to him, word for word. But what does Jesus do with the way that they're quoting the law? Yeah, but don't forget the people involved in all of this. See, living lives of grace is something that we live out while always still aware of our sin. And that's kind of the tension of the Christian life. We're grateful for God's grace. We're grateful for our salvation. But sin kind of nags, and it won't leave us alone. We're always aware of our pain. We're always aware of our disorientation. And some days, we're just flat always aware of our own frustration with the world. Because if you hadn't noticed, we're kind of in this season of frustration. Does it feel like that? Does it feel like just every time you turn around, somebody's frustrated about something or another? Well, this is a delicate balance, to say the least. And so I'm wondering, when Jesus says what he says in the Sermon on the Mount about going the extra mile, just imagine for a moment, what if God is the one right now asking us to go the extra mile? What if God's the one challenging us to endure, to walk that extra mile, and to endure in a life of faith where some days it might be easier just not to? I think what Jesus ultimately is doing is he's telling us to read, but also to think. So, if I can go from preaching to meddling for a moment, what if love your enemy in this culture means loving those who disagree with you politically? What if it means speaking out against injustice, but doing so with dignity? See, we have to be careful of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. In his own writings about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, here's the way Bonhoeffer put it, at the end of World War II, no less. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church accountability. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace is this notion that we would pretty much live our lives the way we would live them anyway, if not for God constantly being involved in our lives, the one who is making us holy. You ever tried to be holy? Especially as an act of willpower? How'd that go? Remember what I was saying earlier about frustration? You want to be frustrated? Try to live out this law by the letter of the law, commandment by commandment. I mean, it's no wonder the Pharisees by the time of Jesus had such a bad reputation. And so Jesus comes and says, hold on a minute. You're reading the law, but you're leaving out real grace. It's the grace that we share with one another as a result of what God has done for us and what God keeps doing. See, we're invited to join Jesus in his own pain. You ever thought about that? Jesus invites us to join his pain. is disappointment with the world that is always taking the easy way out. Do you ever get disillusioned with the world? You know who else at times got disillusioned when he looked around him? Jesus did. The Christian life is about living by faith in God's promises of eternal salvation against the world's temporary lies of instant gratification. The world says, buy this and you'll be happy. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The world says, do this to stay young. The Bible observes, outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. The world says, this will make your pain go away. Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened down, I will give you rest. The Christian life is about living by faith in God's promises of eternal salvation against the world's temporary lies of instant gratification. Jesus taught us how to live lives of holiness. One place to start love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and then the much easier one. Each time we worship together, we are reminded that God is making us holy. That whole process lasts a lifetime plus a moment. But for now, in this lifetime, we continue to proclaim, God is with us. Some days, that is readily apparent. Other days, we're just grabbing the helmet next to us and running for cover. But God is making us holy. Amen.